Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Ancient sailor folklore is filled with frightening stories of monster rogue waves. These towering, solitary walls of water would appear out of nowhere in calm weather and crash down on unsuspecting ships. As improbable as it might seem, recent studies from wave-measuring instruments on oil platforms have proven these rogue waves are real. Surfers consider a 40-foot wave enormous, but they pale in comparison to the colossal rogue waves that can tower up to 100 feet high. Recently, an oceanographic research ship was scuttled by a mysterious rogue wave off the coast of Northern California that struck from nowhere in a calm sea. These freak waves have been known to capsize large vessels if they're broadsided, and if met head-on, they can buckle a ship in half. An 80-foot wave can exert a force of 100 tons, and these have been known to crumple the prow of a steel-hulled vessel. Rogue waves have become a real concern for the shipping industry and for shipbuilders in particular. Much research, including satellite surveillance and ocean buoys, is being directed towards finding out the cause of these destructive waves and providing a warning system for the detection. The waves can occur during a storm, but can also appear unexpectedly under a clear sky in a calm, glassy sea. They can be caused by the collision of currents and winds or by the convergence of two wave fronts that unite their energies. Recently, in 2005, two large cruise ships were heavily damaged by rogue waves around the Horn of South Africa. Models have been constructed to digitally study the effects of such waves on modern cruise ships, and the results are not good. A large cruise ship broadsided by a 100-foot rogue wave would probably capsize. Since these waves might occur at night, there would be little warning of their approach. Ship designers have a real problem. But you know, the Bible says about 4,500 years ago, God designed a sturdy ship that withstood the onslaught of history's worst storm. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, and we are glad you are listening. You are participating now in an international radio program designed to help us study the Bible together, and it's live, and you can call in with your Bible questions. We have lines open right now. It's a toll-free phone call. That's 800-GOD-SAYS. That makes it easy to remember the numbers, 463-7297. And if you pick up the phone and call in your Bible question right now, a very good chance of getting on tonight's program. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Before we get to the Bible questions, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you once more for this opportunity to study your word. We ask your blessing upon our time. Lord, we know that the Bible is your book, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom as we search its pages. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, when you talk about big waves, the thing that comes to mind is, of course, a tsunami and all of the disastrous consequences of a giant wave. But you also mentioned that there was a ship back in history, and I would guess it wasn't made out of steel, but it withstood the greatest storm the world has ever had.
That's right. You know, I think it's interesting, Pastor Ross, that for years evolutionists said, you know, the dinosaurs slowly died out.
Mm-hmm.
But the more they looked at the geological evidence, they changed their theory and they said, you know, it seems like everything, these fossils are all piled up in these massive piles that are laid down quickly by sediment like a flood. And then they adopted this asteroid theory. They said, well, something caused a global tsunami or wave that washed around the world and exterminated all these species because it looked like there was this massive flood. And of course, they couldn't believe that it's just what the Bible mm-hmm. said, that God sent a flood and that that these animals lived contemporaneously. But it is true. The Bible tells us that, and it's interesting as you go to the different cultures of the world. I've been all over the world, as you have, and virtually every culture has some story in its history of a massive flood that seemed to nearly exterminate life except for one righteous family or one family that was preserved, whether it's the Epic of Gilgamesh in Babylonia or the story of this Hawaiian chieftain named Noe. Mm-hmm. Very interesting, Noe. And who came, saved some of the animals in this big canoe when there was this massive flood. And all over the world, they've got these stories. But according to the Bible, the dimensions that God gave Noah, the ratio is still today the very best and strongest shipbuilding dimension ratio that can be used for sturdiness. And it's used by a lot of boats and cruise lines today. And it's the same dimensions that you find in the book of Genesis. And Moses was not a shipbuilder. I mean, he lived in the desert most of his life. So this had to be given to him in a divine way. And, you know, the Bible tells us that in the same way God cleansed the earth with a storm back in the days of Noah, Jesus said that's how it will be in the last days. Instead of the earth being washed by water, it's going to be washed by fire the second time. By the way, friends, that's 2 Peter chapter 3. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that the only way to survive this storm is to build on the rock. That's the only way. And the storm comes to the wise man. The storm comes to the fool. Everybody's going to face this storm. And if we want our ship to be unsinkable during that time, then we need to have Jesus as the captain of the boat. And we need to put our foundation down on the rock. And that's the rock of truth in his word. And tonight we have a free offer. It is the first in the Amazing Facts Bible Study series. We know once people get this first lesson, they want the entire series. And so we hold this out and try to encourage people. I almost use the word tempt. We try to encourage people to request this free first Bible study lesson. If you've ever really wanted to understand the Word of God, friends, beautiful, filled with facts, amazing facts, color illustrated, and it's very interesting to read. We'll send it to you for free.
The number to call, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for, is there anything left you can trust? That's the first Amazing Facts study guide. Pastor Doug, there are a total of 20-plus lessons, 24 lessons.
What, 27, including
27
the advanced?
With the advanced ones. Yeah. Just a great resource for anybody wanting to know their Bible better. 1-800-835-6747, that's the resource line, and ask for, is there anything left you can trust?
All right, well, are we ready to
we
see
are.
Who's online?
Michael is listening on KARM from Fresno, California. Michael, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a question. It's about the second coming. I listened to this one person, and he claims that the second coming is October 21st, 2011. Now, you know, of course, the Bible says no one knows the time, but according to the studies he's done, it's not what he says, it's what the Bible says, according to when that time's supposed to happen. And I want to know, is this true, or is this something that he's just, you know, calculating himself?
Well, let me just, I'm pretty sure I know who you're talking about, and this is not the first date that he has set. I believe in 1996
correct.
He set another date, and
right,
he had all
right.
the same arguments. Well, right. Let me tell you what Jesus said, Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
Right.
And so, you know, that to me seems to be a slam dunk statement from Jesus that if anybody starts telling you, I've got inside information, Christ did tell us there are signs, general signs, so we can know when his coming is near. But when
right.
people begin to try to calculate a date, you know, that's really absurd. Christ wants us to be ready now. He doesn't want us to treat the second coming like it's the income tax date, and right. everyone waits to the last, you know, week to try and get right with the Lord. So every date thus far that people have set, obviously, has failed. And I think it just weakens people's faith when people start setting out specific dates. And, you know, some people are getting excited about the Mayan calendar, and they say that's 2012. And I remember 1986, Christians said, you know, all the planets are getting ready to line up, and,
right,
and that's
right.
when he's going to come. And I mean, you know, and then people started trying to calculate the first invasion of Iraq and Israel and make something out of that. And Hal Lindsey wrote a book that still is popular called The Late Great Planet Earth. And he said 40 years after Nation of Israel is established, 1948, 1988, the end of the world.
Right.
And so it's just, it goes on and on and on. And this is what Christ said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And so when everybody's getting all excited right. about a date, yeah. that's right. usually, that's probably a good time to put money in the stock market.
Yeah. You know, we have a study guide dealing with the subject of the second coming. It's called The Ultimate okay. Deliverance. And I believe, Pastor Doug, in that study guide, we also address the subject of when will Jesus come.
Yeah, the There's signs, verses, general signs.
The signs.
Okay. So we can. Now, I do believe the coming of the Lord is very near. I frankly right. think it's, you know, in the next decade or at least this generation. But
wow.
I wouldn't, you know, when someone starts setting dates.
Yeah, it gets. I'm just a little skeptical because, you know, some people call in and then they say, well, then he, in response to that, he goes, well, it's the people whose eyes are closed don't know that this is the real date coming, and then it's just going to hit them. So, I mean, I'm just...
Well, last time he set a date, the next day on his radio program, he never even apologized. He never said, you know,
right.
I was all wrong. He just went on like nothing happened.
Right, and I'm just... Okay.
So,
okay.
All right. Hey, I appreciate it, Michael, and let's just keep looking up, the Lord said, and he'll come.
Next call is Mark, listening on WIGA from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, you on the air.
Yeah, my question is about Mark chapter 6, verse 4.
Okay.
Is it best to leave preaching to family members, to strangers?
You know, that's not a bad, that's a good subject to consider. We should preach to our family first and foremost by our example. Because they're going to look at how we live even more with more scrutiny than what we say. If they're open, and let me just back up and say there's three things we can do to reach anybody, our loved ones or whoever. One is, if they're open, share information. That could be a Bible study. That could be sitting down and just discussing with them. It could be in the form of a CD or a DVD or something. Just share information if they're willing to listen or hear or read. Some people are not open to that, and you pray for them. Prayer is the second thing. It's very powerful for your loved ones and your family, and sometimes it just requires patience, but God does answer those prayers. And the third thing is be a consistent example. If you have been inconsistent, then write a note or tell them you're sorry and you want to be a better example. And try your
like
best.
Like if I went through a period where I was backslidden, can credibility be repaired?
Well, it can. It just requires consistency over time. COT, consistency over time, you'll rebuild trust.
Do you have to be perfect?
No. And I don't think your family expects you to be perfect, and they don't want you to expect them to be perfect. But you want to be consistent. You know, the Bible says that Daniel served God continually, so you don't
and
want it to be once a week.
For a few years, even that can be repaired, like drinking and...
Oh, well, absolutely. Yeah, you can look at the examples in the Bible of people like Peter and Paul. I mean, Peter was killing Christians, and he finally gained the trust of Christians, and Peter was probably a cursing fisherman. He said, Jesus, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, and he was. And so, you know, the Lord changed their hearts, and they gained respect and credibility. So, yes, you can. And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and you become a new creature, people will notice, especially those in your family.
What if he was once a Christian and then you fell away and got into drinking and then came back?
It makes people more suspicious, and it may take more time, but again, being faithful over time, being consistent over time, you can rebuild trust. And that's just that's the best thing, is just to keep
our
eyes.
What do you think Mark 6:4 really is trying to say?
Well, let me read it here. Mark 6:4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Meaning that when you're in a hometown where people see, you know, how human you are, that even if God should call you, people say, well, we know this is Jesus. That was Joseph's son. He worked in the carpenter shop. We saw him as a kid. Let me tell you, there's a principle, Mark, that, do you know people in Oregon import kelp, seaweed, from Maine? And people in Maine don't want to eat their own seaweed because they see it wash up and stink on the beach all the time. And so they import seaweed from Oregon. And so everybody wants something exotic and foreign. And the idea that you would believe a person from your hometown is suddenly a prophet, people have a hard time accepting that. That's what Jesus is saying. So hopefully that helps a little bit. And it seems like Mark may have dropped off the line. Is there something we can send him for a gift on if a person is trying to regain their credibility and just, oh, Three Steps to Heaven.
There we go.
Yeah.
Great resource.
We've got a book we'll send you, Mark. It's called Three Steps to Heaven, and just call the resource number.
1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book Three Steps to Heaven. Pastor Doug, I've got to ask you, that story about seaweed being imported from Maine, that's a true story?
Well, I've never bought any seaweed in Maine or Oregon, but I heard it, and I've been repeating it. I sure hope it's true.
It makes sense. All right, our next call is David, and he is listening on 3ABN from West Warwick. David, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. The Apostle Paul writes that the wages of sin is death, and the Apostle John says there is a sin that does not lead to death. Could you explain that for me, please?
Well, I think that when John is saying that there is a sin that does not lead to death, that would encompass all sin that is repented of. The sin that does lead to death is the sin that is not repented of. And the unpardonable sin is when we grieve away the Holy Spirit and lose our capacity to repent. So a sin that is not repented of is the unpardonable sin. Matter of fact, before we forget, we're not done with your question, David, but we do have a book we can send you called The Unpardonable Sin, if you'd like a free copy.
Sure.
Okay, so when we're does that help answer the question regarding that verse in John?
So John is really speaking of the sin that you don't repent of, or you do repent. You do repent of it.
Well, God will forgive all sin except the unpardonable sin. That's what Jesus says. All manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, except sin against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. And so that's basically, and now I'm telling you, you know, the book bears it out with a lot more evidence and development. But basically, that's when you grieve away the Holy Spirit because you refuse to listen.
You know, with reference to that text where Jesus says, all sin will be forgiven except the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you look at the biblical definition of blasphemy, number one, it's claiming to forgive sin. And number two, it's putting yourself in the place of God. And I think when a person begins to excuse their sins or begins to rely upon their own judgment versus depending upon the judgment or the word of God, they're moving in a direction of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Bible talks about having your conscience seared. You get where you just lose the capacity to be convicted of your sin.
There's nothing more God can do.
All righty.
Hey, we'll send you that book. Just call the toll-free number.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and the book is Blasphemy Against the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
1-800-835-6747. Our next caller is calling, Robert is calling from Bloomfield, New Jersey. Robert, welcome to the program.
Pardon me, Robert, hang on one second. Pastor Ross, you know, the name of the book is actually Point of No Return.
Okay.
And it's about the sin against the Holy Spirit. But I kept thinking, wait, that isn't right. It's called The Point of No Return. So we trust that David is still listening.
Again, it's 1-800-835-6747. I hesitated on that, Pastor Doug, trying to think of a book
that had
that title. But it's on that subject, The Point of No Return. Robert, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Good evening, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug.
Evening.
My question's concerning the millennium of 1,000 years.
Okay.
I know Revelation talks about that in Revelation 20, and I was reading one source where it says that's all speculation, because it said that the apostles never talked about it, Jesus never talked about it, and it's nowhere anywhere else in the Bible but in Revelation 20, so it's more symbolic than anything else. I want to know where else in the New Testament and in the Old Testament it talks about the thousand-year reign of Christ, whether it's in heaven or on earth, or if it exists at all, or is it just symbolism?
Well, there are a lot of scriptures, and before we forget, we do have a lesson that talks about the 1,000 years,
yes.
And we'll send you a copy of that if you call the resource number. But just to get back to your question, if you look in Jeremiah chapter 4, for instance, verse 23, here the prophet describes the condition of the world when it's vacated, and this is during the 1,000 years. And he says here, I beheld the earth, and behold, it was low and without form and void, and the heavens had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of heaven were fled. I beheld, and the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities were broken down. This isn't talking about back in creation. It says there are cities that are broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I'll not make a full end. Meaning, there's a period of time when the world is desolate. And then if you want to know what that period is, you go to Revelation, where the 1,000 years is mentioned many times. Now, it makes sense when you think about it, because according to Bible history, the earth is right now about 6,000 years old. I'm not talking about the age of the earth or evolution. I'm just saying you add up the ages in the Bible, and the date for creation is about 4,000 B.C. Well, right now, the world would be about 6,000 years old. God says a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, right?
Right.
And that's in 2 Peter 3. God, all through the Bible, works on a principle of 6 days you work, 1 day you rest. For 6,000 years, God has been sowing the seed of the gospel. For 1,000 years, we will live and reign with Christ. So the pattern makes sense biblically as well as what you find in Revelation. So I don't think it's just speculation.
Yes, but did Christ or the apostles ever allude to that?
John, of course, wrote the book of Revelation.
He's one of the apostles.
Okay.
Yeah, so, you know, we'll send you the lesson on the 1,000 years, and I'm trying to remember the title.
1,000 years of peace.
There you go, 1,000 years of peace.
1,000 years of peace.
And just ask for it. It's filled with scriptures and, I think, really strong biblical evidence for this period of time.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and Robert, the study guide is 1,000 Years of Peace. Our next caller is Wilkerson, calling from Dover, New Jersey. Wilkerson, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
That's your program. I love it. I
praise the Lord.
I listen to work and to church every time. I have two questions, if possible.
Well, let's see how long they take.
Okay, one's from my daughter. She's 13 years old. She was reading Exodus 34, verse 7, where it mentions,
keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Is that the one?
That's the one. She got stuck on that verse.
Is she concerned about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children?
Yes.
Well, first of all, there's a law in the Bible, and you'll find this in Ezekiel 18, I think, Pastor Ross, where it says the son will not bear the iniquity of the father, and the father will not bear the iniquity of the son. And so God does not punish children for the sins of their parents. When you find here in Exodus 34, you also find this in Exodus 20, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. It means that the fathers, the parents, by their behavior, reproduce those patterns in their children. You've heard it said many times that families end up with generations of behavior that are cyclical. For instance, parents that drink are very likely going to have children that will struggle with alcoholism.
That's true.
And if there's abuse in a family, it can be passed on for generations. But the good news is if you look in the Ten Commandments, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands, and I believe it's the Septuagint, says thousands of generations of those that love me and keep my commandments. So yeah, people tend to reproduce their behavior in their children, but that, God forgives.
That verse is the Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. And you know, we have three words that we find in the Bible that we often speak of as sin. You've got sin, transgression, and iniquity. And sin literally means to miss the mark. Transgression is the breaking of God's law. But iniquity is sort of the selfishness. It's a bent towards self. Mm-hmm. And that is something that is carried from generation to generation. Children learn it by observing their parents.
You'll notice in the first part of Exodus 34:7, he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to what is visited upon the children, it just says iniquity.
Sure.
So God is very merciful. That's the main emphasis of that verse. You said you had a second question?
Yeah, if possible. It's for myself. The concept that most people have about Judah's death, it was that he was hung. He hung himself.
Yes.
However, on Acts, on the book of Acts, the description is different.
Well, in Acts it says, in falling headlong, when Judas hung himself, and this is what most scholars believe, he hung himself from a very high tree. It doesn't even say tree. He could have hung himself from the wall or something. And evidently the rope broke and his body fell. And when it hit the ground, it wasn't pretty. And it describes that in the book of Acts. But he hung himself, the vine or the rope, whatever he used, broke after he was dead, presumably, and then he also compounded death by hanging with a fall.
Mm-hmm.
So that seems consistent with both verses.
Okay. All right. Thank you for your help.
All right, Wilkerson, we appreciate your call. God bless.
Let's try and get one more call in before the break. Roy is listening on WMCA from New York, New York. Roy, welcome to the program.
Oh, yes. Thank you, gentlemen. Mine is considering the mark of the beast, basically Revelation 13, verse 17, and one other one. But my understanding, I'm a little confused on some issues, but my understanding is that if a national Sunday law is passed, a rest day, that would constitute it? Is that correct?
Well, when you ask the question, what is the mark of the beast, you almost need to first answer the question, if you can figure out what the mark of the beast is, who is the beast, and then what is his mark? And in Revelation 13, it talks about the beast, but there's several chapters in the Bible, Daniel chapter 7, and is it 1 Thessalonians, this wicked one? There's a number of lessons that deal with that. Roy, we were afraid this was going to happen, and it's such an important subject. Tell you what, we'll send you two lessons. We've got one on who is the Antichrist or the beast, and then what is the mark of the beast? If you call our resource number, we'll send you both those lessons for free, and it'll give you those answers in detail.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the lesson, what is the mark of the beast, or the mark of the beast and the Antichrist?
Yes.
Who is the Antichrist? And we'll be happy to send that out to you.
Well, listening friends, we're just going to take a break now, and I hope you've got a pencil or pen handy. We give away a lot of resources. Many of these you can read for free if you just go to the Amazing Facts website, and the address is amazingfacts.org. You'll find there's a library there, there's archives, TV programs, a plethora of material. We'll be back in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, listening friends. If you joined us somewhere along the way, this is Bible Answers Live, and it is a live international interactive Bible study, and we just really enjoy our time together. And we can guarantee you, friends, that this is something of a rodeo in that we don't know what exactly is going to happen next. We just pray the Holy Spirit guides us in our answers. We claim a promise that God will help us remember the things we've studied before and guides you in the questions so that collectively we all better understand what is truth. Jesus is the truth that sets you free. That's why we do this. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. You know, Pastor Doug, we had to end that call early. We were speaking with Roy, and he asked what the mark of the beast is. We wanted to mention a website, actually a YouTube video that deals with the subject of the beast.
Yes, of course, in the same chapter where it talks about the beast, the mark of the beast, it ends by giving this mystic number that's very popular, 666. Mm-hmm. And it seems like everybody knows that that's a unique number. We did an amazing fact once not too long ago on the number 666. And, you know, you just, if you go to the supermarket and your bill comes up to $6.66, I mean, even the cashier kind of gets the hair up on the back of their neck. So people know there's something with that, but they don't understand it. And so after we did this amazing fact on 666 a few weeks ago, we got a lot of phone calls. People were very interested. And so we made a YouTube video, but we didn't just make a video of a talking head. We've got some animation and graphics mixed in with the video. And if you just go to YouTube, and you got to be careful when you're on YouTube, but we do have something there that in 1 week, 22,000 mm-hmm. people, as of today, 22,000 people have gone. It's called 666 Revealed. 666 Revealed. And at the end of the YouTube video, it's only 3.5-4 minutes. At the end of the video, it directs you to a website called 666truth.org, where we have videos that explain what does 666 mean, who is the beast, what is the mark of the beast. People have a lot of questions. Part of the reason we did this is there is so much misinformation, so much goofy stuff. I don't know any other way to say it. Mm. There's some really goofy things out there dealing with the beast and the mark of the beast. And you know, it's almost laughable sometimes. People think that the beast is some Hollywood celebrity, and it just totally away from the Bible. And so check out and link it to your friends, too. Get the word out there, because really, when you send them to that YouTube video, 666 Revealed, you'll see it. It's got a road sign on the picture there, the thumbnail. Then really, you're sending people to get Bible studies.
And if you go to the website that you can find by watching the YouTube video, you know, Pastor Doug, right on that website, it says warning. You don't beat around the bush when it comes to exposing who the beast power is or what the mark of the beast. It's all there. If somebody wants to study it and read it, it's there with all of the scripture. So a very important
resource. It's kind of fun, too, because there's an Antichrist quiz. And there's even a device on the website where if a person wants to know what their name equals when you convert it to numerical value, and you can type in all kinds of names, and using the Latin numerical values, it'll tell you what the names are. Mine came to like 755 or something. I was really worried what it was going to come to. I tried every derivative of my name, friends, middle name, everything, and it doesn't come to 666. I just want you to know that.
All right. Well, we go to the phone lines now. John is calling from Sacramento. John, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, John. You're on the air.
How's it going, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross? Yeah, I was going to briefly mention something about what you just mentioned going on to YouTube. I did see that Revealed, 666 Revealed you had, and there were so many others. And I wanted to let the listeners know to be careful for that because I was kind of getting consumed with that.
Yeah, there's some strange stuff out there.
Yeah, but my question, I had just had a quick question. I just recently started doing Bible studies, and I wanted to ask you, what is there like specific qualifications a person needs to hold Bible study at his house? And as long as he's following the Ten Commandments by, you know, exactly by the word and not construing other things. So I just wanted to find out if you had any specific advice or any guides.
Well, everybody can open their home to Bible studies. Some people have the gift of hospitality, and they've also got the gift of teaching or preaching. And but even if a person is not a teacher or a preacher, you can help facilitate Bible studies. I know a fellow one time that gave Bible studies and led a lot of people to Jesus, and he could not read. And what he did is he had his Bible marked by a pastor where the proof verses were. He would go from person to person and say, could you please read this to me? And he'd have them read all these different proof texts, and they were giving themselves a Bible study as they read to him. And so, you know, anybody can give a Bible study if your heart is right.
And, of course, one of the best ways to learn the Bible and to learn truth is to share it with somebody else.
Yes.
Yes. I try to encourage my friends, like, instead of going out to the club or whatever on Friday night to, like, you know, to just engage in some Bible study before Sabbath. And I try to help those by encouraging them in Bible study, but I actually want to sound like I know what I'm talking about. So I kind of went to your website, Sabbath Truth, to have a study guide for, like, how it was, you know, changed and all this stuff. But I wanted to find if you actually had some books or guides that teaches about having how to have a good Bible study set up, you know, to where you can discuss different points.
Well, you know, you can go to the Amazing Facts website, and there is a link there to our online school, and you can actually print off our historical lessons, and you can actually go through it. It's a Bible study, and it goes through the different teachings of the Bible, the foundational truths, and you can share that with a group.
And yeah, I think because I use my cell phone and go online, and I usually go on all of your websites and use those as study guides.
Yeah, the Bible Universe website has two or three study guides you can download. Of course, they've got them in Spanish and many different languages, but that's one place there as well.
Okay.
And yeah, we encourage you, and you know, you don't have to have 20 people. You can start with just two, and you know, a couple of people, and you can have a Bible study.
Okay.
Hey, keep up the good work. It'll strengthen your faith as well as reach others. Appreciate it, John. God bless.
Our next call is Lori, and she is calling from College Place, Washington. Lori, welcome to the program.
Hi. I had a question. Is it wrong to have sex before marriage?
Well, in a word, yes. If you're going to be a Bible Christian, one of the Ten Commandments is about adultery. But that also encompasses something called fornication. And sex is reserved for the bonding of a man and a woman within the covenant of marriage. Obviously, you know, any culture that has promoted or allowed sex before marriage, children are born into these situations where they don't have the bookends of a family that really are best, which is a father and a mother. And, you know, the Lord can bless, and there's a lot of unideal situations, especially in America now with blended families or single-parent families, but that's not God's perfect plan. And so, you know, history's just shown us that self-control and waiting, if people are living a promiscuous life, then the honeymoon isn't really much of a honeymoon. It's not the exciting privilege that has been reserved. And so that is God's original plan.
Is there any verses that I could go to for reference?
Where's that verse that says flee fornication? You know, the Bible talks about that we should keep our bodies pure.
It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18.
Okay.
And that woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verse 1, it begins with verse 1, they were ready to stone her for that. And then, of course, in the law of Moses, it says that if a man or a woman was sleeping with each other before marriage, that they either had to get married or there was a severe punishment. And sometimes that punishment might mean that a huge settlement was paid by the family of the young man to the family of the woman, or if it was rape, they would be stoned to death. And so, you know, there's some very serious social guidelines that got attached to that. That physical intimacy was to be reserved for marriage. But, you know, the fact is,
Lord, where is that one found in the Law of Moses?
This is my boyfriend.
Oh, well, you can find that in Exodus. And
well, you also have it in the New Testament repeated, both in Acts 15:29, and this is specifically referring to non-Jewish believers. It says that they are to abstain from fornication. That's Acts 15:29, and then also Acts 21:25, where it's been repeated. Another verse is Romans 1:29, and 1 Corinthians 5:1. So there's a number of references in the New Testament that speak concerning the danger of fornication and staying away from it.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right. I hope that helps a little bit. And we do have a lesson that talks about keys to a happy marriage. We'll be happy to send you a free copy of that. And it's got a lot of these Bible principles. And I heard your boyfriend asking for some scripture references. It's filled with the references there.
It's 1-800-835-6747. That's the resource line. And ask for the study guide, Keys for a Happy Marriage. And we'll be happy to send that out. Gail is listening on KFIA from Rancho Cordova. Gail, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you so much for answering my call. This I'd like to direct to Pastor Doug. First, I thank God for your search for truth. Sincerely, it's inspiring and touchy for my husband and myself. I've enjoyed reading The Richest Caveman several years ago and reading your books as they've come up. Just as I heard Lori, I was wanting to suggest to her the truth about Mary Magdalene, Pastor Batchelor's book, The Woman at Jesus' Feet. I have just recently reread and did a study twice in the recent few weeks in that alone, because it's a wonderful book for any woman or man, I believe, living in the world today.
Well, I appreciate that, Gail.
It is so full of sin, and our lifestyles, we have so many different ideas coming from so many directions. To have clear focus on Bible truth.
That's right. Hey, Bo, I don't want you to run out of time before you get your question in.
Okay. In one of the early Bible studies, 600 to 800, it was either 600 years or 800 years of Satan being able to connive and whip his tail further and become a greater counterfeiter. What Bible reference can I use for, is it 600 years past Pastor Batchelor, 800?
About during the Old Testament time, or? Well, I'm not sure what you're saying.
Yeah, it was in one of the very early studies in your mail studies, the very beginning.
Oh, in the online Bible study course, where it talked about 600 or 800 years that Satan. You sure it wasn't the 1260 years?
No.
No, 600 or 800 years that Satan was able to.
Well, we do have a verse in Revelation chapter 12, and it's verse 4. It talks about, you mentioned the dragon's tail, and of course that's Satan. It talks about him deceiving a third of the angels of heaven. It doesn't give us a time period there.
That into it. It was in the early days when Lucifer, it was something about Lucifer, and the 600 or 800 years that we know he's been on earth. I'm sorry.
Well, not, you know what? It's 6,000 years.
I'm sorry.
It's there. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yeah, we just mentioned that earlier tonight in the program, that since the man was created and man was created about 4,000 BC when you add up the ages in the Bible. That would be just about 6,000 years ago. Man probably fell shortly after, it seems like we lost our sister here. I don't know what happened, but man fell shortly after he was created because Adam and Eve hadn't had any children yet. And so for that last 6,000 years, Satan, when man sinned, he surrendered dominion. So I'm sure that's the reference that she's talking about.
Our next call is Sharon, listening on the internet from New Jersey. Sharon, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Hi. I wanted to know what the difference between the great and small time of trouble was.
Yeah. In the Bible, you'll find, of course, it tells in Revelation chapter 13 about a time where men cannot buy or sell if they don't get the mark of the beast. And then it also says that whoever doesn't get the mark of the beast should be killed. Obviously, it's more serious to be killed than not to be able, these economic sanctions, not be able to buy or sell. And so the pressure of the beast power is going to come in stages. The first part being, you know, that they're not allowed to be engaged in normal commerce, preventing buying and selling. And if that doesn't get the Bible Christians to capitulate their faith, there'll ultimately be a death decree. And so the small time of trouble is during that period where there's this pressure and probation is still open. The big time of trouble is when probation closes and the seven last plagues fall.
And a reference for that is Daniel 12, verse 1.
What's the abomination of desolation then?
Hey, we'll send you a book on that because there's no way that we can explain all of that. It'll be free, but to explain all that in 2 minutes. But I'll tell you real quick, back in the days of Jesus, he said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, no, the abomination thereof is near. And that's in Luke 21, I believe. And then if you look in Matthew 24, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. So the first abomination of desolation was the Roman power when they desolated the holy place of the temple and destroyed the temple. But in the last days, there's going to be a dual fulfillment. There's another abomination of desolation that's coming in the future. Jesus, a lot of what he said about the fall of Jerusalem is paralleled with the last days. What happened to literal Israel is going to happen again to spiritual Israel. So we will send you a lesson for free, a book called The Abomination of Desolation, if you just call and ask for it.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. The book is The Abomination of Desolation. Pastor Doug, the verses you mentioned is Matthew 24:16. And Luke 21, verse 21.
I appreciate your giving those references.
No problem. Judy is listening on KFIA, Sacramento, California. Judy, welcome to the program.
Thank you. How are you this evening?
Very well, Judy. And your question?
Good. Well, my question is regarding in the book of Jonah, regarding Nineveh. I have two questions, but the one is in Jonah. Now, after Jonah decided, took it upon himself not to go and follow God's command to go to Nineveh.
Right.
Can you tell me, after he was delivered from the belly of the fish, and when the Lord spoke to him the second time and said, get up and go to the great city, now, can you explain the part about the plant?
Yeah, well, when Jonah gets up, and this is Jonah chapter 3, he gets up and he goes through Nineveh, he preaches in 40 days, thus says the Lord, Nineveh will be overthrown. That's chapter 3, verse 4. Well, after he does a good job preaching, he goes up and down in the city. He tells everybody, word is spread. He says, look, I want a front row seat to watch the destruction of these Ninevites, because the Ninevites were pagans and they were enemies of the Jews. Jonah's a Jew. So he goes up on the hillside to overlook the city and he wants to see it get destroyed. But as the time comes, God doesn't destroy it and he starts getting irritated. Well, he's also baking out there in the sun. And a plant grows up, gourds grow very quickly like a squash plant. It has broad leaves and it grows up there and it gives him some shade and he's very happy for it while he's waiting there watching the destruction of the city to come. And but then a worm in one night eats at the gourd and it dies, it withers, and he's lost his shade. And he's so grieved about this gourd dying. And then God speaks to Jonah and says, no, wait a second, I've decided to show mercy on 120,000 people that don't know the difference between the right hand and their left in Nineveh and save them. And you're grieving about a plant. How much more important are these people and even all the animals in this city than a plant? And so God was trying to show Jonah his selfishness. And the book of Jonah is a very interesting book because everything in the book listens to God except Jonah. The sailors listen to God. The Ninevites listen to God. The fish listens to God. The worm listens to God. The plant, everything listens to God. And they obey God, but Jonah. And Jonah is sort of like a type of the Jewish nation and even the church. He's got the truth, but he doesn't have the right attitude. So it's kind of a very interesting study.
Right.
Hey, I've got a book. You know what? Wrote a book on the book of Jonah. And it's an easy read. I'll send you a free copy, Judy. All you've got to do is make one more phone call. And It's not a trick phone call. Nobody's going to knock on your door and pester you, but just get your address. We'll send you the book.
The number again, Judy, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Sign of Jonah, and we'll get that in the mail to you. Our next caller is Jane, and she is listening on WMUZ from Ann Arbor, Michigan. Jane, welcome to the program.
Hi, guys.
Hi.
My question is, I don't know if it's simple, but if someone has a sex change, where do they stand in the Bible, and do you think they have to go back?
That isn't an easy question, because hypothetically, let's suppose there's someone, they're out in the world, they're all totally lost, they're confused with their gender, they go and they have a sex change, then they get converted, and now someone who is maybe born a he is got, you know, their plumbing reworked to be a she, and they say, now what do I do? That is a tough one. But you know what? I think the Lord can save people regardless of some of these, like I said, how their plumbing might be mixed up. That's not how we're saved. We're saved based on our faith. But I would think that they would find a lot more peace and satisfaction living out their lives based on how he originally designed them. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, you know, part of their repentance, I would think, would be to say, you know, I should have accepted the way God made me and not tried to force it differently. And that person would want to live out their life in harmony with the nature and how God made them originally. But it is difficult. And, you know, I'm glad I'm not the judge in those situations. I don't know if I made it easier or harder, but I just kind of was thinking out loud, so I hope it helped a little bit.
It did.
All right. Thank you very much, Jane. And sorry, don't have a book on that.
No, we don't have a book. Our next caller is Robert, listening on WMUZ from Michigan. Robert, welcome to the program.
Yes.
Evening, Robert. You're on the air. And your question?
Yeah, my question is that in the book of Revelation, it states something about having a new earth.
Yes.
And I was kind of confused when I got to that part in the Bible.
Well, when God says a new earth, he doesn't necessarily mean that the mass in the planet is new. It's telling us that God, in the same way when God began creating this world, the mass of this planet was here. It was without form and void. Probably looks something like a huge asteroid or a moon. No life on it. Void, chaos. And then God began creating. After the second coming of Jesus, the earth is destroyed by the brightness of his coming, and the planet again turns into a chaotic mass. I actually read that verse already tonight in Jeremiah chapter 4:23. So at the end of the 1,000 years, when God comes back, the new Jerusalem descends out of heaven to the earth, and God moves the capital of the universe back down to this earth. See, when the Lord comes, we're caught up, right, Robert, to meet him. And we go and we live with him in these mansions he's prepared in this city, this new Jerusalem. At the end of the 1,000 years, he transplants that city back down on earth. It's got the Garden of Eden in it. And he creates a new heaven and a new earth right before our eyes. So the new heaven means a new atmosphere around the earth. And the new earth is he creates the world better than it was before. It's an upgrade. So you would also enjoy the lesson that we offered earlier tonight on the Thousand years of peace.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, talks about the new earth. As a matter of fact, we've got that city in space lesson on heaven.
That's
I'm saying that would be excellent. What's
that's the old title, Colossal, yeah. A Colossal City in Space.
There you go.
That's what it
close.
Is.
A Colossal City in Space. We'll send you that study guide, and it talks about the new earth. Beautiful lesson.
Call 1-800-835-6747. Robert, ask for the study guide on heaven, A Colossal City in Space, and also for 1,000 Years of Peace. Talks about that millennium, that 1,000-year period, and what's going to happen afterwards when the New Jerusalem descends from heaven.
We have time for one more.
All right, let's try and do one more. We've got Thelma Lou, and she is calling from Tennessee. Thelma, welcome to the program. You're on the air. Thelma Lou, you there?
Yes.
We've got about a minute for a question. We're going to try and squeeze one in. Can you ask it quickly?
Okay. Yes. The scriptures say that at death our spirit goes back to God who gave it. What does God do with our spirit, and will our spirit be returned to us in the resurrection? And also, will the unsafe spirits go back to God also?
Yeah, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when it says a person dies, the body returns to dust as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The word there, spirit, in Hebrew, I think, is ruach, and it means the breath returns to God who gave it. It doesn't distinguish between the breath of good or bad, or even man and animal. It's saying the breath of life of all creatures returns to God who gave it. Do we receive that breath of life again during the resurrection? Absolutely. And when we say spirit in our language, we mean the character, the essence of who you are. That, of course, is reintroduced. I kind of like to think that God has backed up who we are in some kind of a thumb drive or something like that, and he saves it somehow. And when he gives us our new bodies, he downloads who you are without any of the faults and foibles that we might have in this life. And you will have a new body. You're especially a new creature inside and out. Hey, listening friends, this is the fastest hour of the week. It just seems like we get started. I don't know about you, Pastor Ross, but my favorite thing is just talking about the Word of God with new friends, and that's what happens when we do this program. It's such a blessing. It goes very quickly. But you know what? We don't need to end here, friends. We do hope you'll continue studying through the week by going to the Amazing Facts website. You can listen to archives of this program as well as a lot of other Bible studies. Don't forget to check out 666 Revealed on YouTube, the new video. God bless until we study again together.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a two-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under Radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.